be the name of the message is hope for this life. And just as a predicator before we even, I don't even know if that's a word, so forgive me those of you that are English majors like my friend Gary Ventarella. He messages me all the time and says, oh, that's the wrong way to say that. And he just does it to mess with me, and now I'm messing with him right back. It's good having friends like this, right, where you can mess with each other in good fun. If you don't know you can mess with me, you can mess with me. I won't take it. You don't have to think, well, that's Pastor. Man, I'm Greg. And you can mess with me, but don't be surprised if I mess with you back. Right, Pat? Just as a predicator, because I don't know if I'll get to it in the middle of the message. I could get sidetracked. But hope in the Bible and hope in the gospel isn't the same as our definition of the word hope. Right? When we think of hope, we think of maybe one day. Right? We hope this will happen, as if it's up in the air. Right? When we say the word hope, we think it's up in the air, and we're thinking we want this to happen. But it's up in the air, we don't know. Hope in the Bible isn't it's up in the air, it's certainty, is what it's called. Right? The way you would define the word that's translated hope, our English word hope in the Bible, would be certainty or confident expectation. It means it's not hanging in the balance. It's not up in the air. It's sealed. It's a sealed deal, right? It can't be stopped. It can't be dissuaded. It can't be corrupted, prevented, any of that, right? And so glory to God. I hope you guys are enjoying 2019. If you didn't know it was 2019, I'll pray for you. And let me be the first to tell you that it is 2019 is here. It's amazing. It used to seem like 2001 was just a couple years ago. Now it's like two decades ago. My goodness, man. It's like this interesting dynamic that when you're young, it seems like the years take forever to go by, right? And then when you get older, and you guys know me, I like to think about everything. And so I don't just sit around and think, oh, that's how it is. I think about, why is that? And all of a sudden it hit me. Well, the reason why a year takes so long to go by when I'm five is because a year is 20% of my whole life. Right? And so 1 year is like a large percentage of my whole life. And so that seems like a real long time. Well, now that I'm going to be 43, man, a year is like not even close to 20% of my life. It's a much smaller piece of the pie. So the pie is smaller and it turns over faster. Right? Glory to God. But you can think with the mind of eternal life and you could see that your life is outside of time. Right? And you can even begin to see yourself outside of time from that perspective. The timeless one, the ageless one. You've been braided together with the Ancient of Days. You've been braided together with him who has no beginning and him who has no end. Right? Your life has no end. Your glory has no end. Your good lookingness has no end. Glory to God. So listen, 2019, you know, I was just thinking about this. It just came to me in the middle of the week. And so I didn't think I was going to give a word about New Year's. And I guess this isn't a New Year's word. But I guess it is a word. And it is a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge to just kind of give you eyes to see your life. And I thought for 2019, what my desire for everybody is that their life could be shaped by hope as they go through 2019. And beyond. And remember, when I say hope, I don't mean like weight in the balance. I mean certainty, confident expectation, right? My desire is that you go through 2019 with a certainty, with a confident expectation, that your life, that the life you experience be built upon a certainty, a confident expectation, not a weighing in the balance, not a, well, maybe, or it could, right? And really, guys, you know, the gospel, it comes to give you a certainty. It comes to give you a certainty. It comes to take away the uncertainty that you had and to give you a certainty, right? It comes to build your life on a sure foundation so you can walk in this world filled with boldness and confidence. It comes to build your life on a sure foundation so it can restore the innocence in your mind. So you don't walk through this life with an uncertainty. You know, walking in this world with an uncertainty, it kind of steals your innocence. It leaves you all the time weighing your life in the balance. It leaves you all the time weighing what can happen in the balance. It leaves you all the time riddled with fear and lack because you're all the way the time uncertain about everything, right? Innocence restored, we were talking about in the Bible study. But one of the things that steals our innocence is the fear of death or what we're going to do to preserve our lives, right? Or how are we going to build a good report of our life? How are we going to build our lives? That's one of the things that stole our innocence. If you notice, when we were little kids, none of us were busy worrying about preserving our lives. When I was 4 and 5 years old, man, I was not worried about preserving my life. None of my thoughts were centered around my life. I wasn't busy worried about building a good report of my life. I wasn't busy worrying about what do people think of my life. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a place where your mind wasn't corrupted with those thoughts, right? And those thoughts are riddled with uncertainty, right? What about my life? Uncertainty. What about the report of my life? What people think of my life? Uncertainty. Well, what does that mean for my life then? What'll happen to me? Uncertainty. Will I be afraid? Will I be tormented? Will I feel peace? I mean, what's going to happen? See, it's uncertainty. And so the gospel comes to give you a certainty. It comes to build your life on a sure foundation so that you walk in this world with a boldness and a confidence and an innocence where your life isn't always hanging in the balance, where you're not all the time judging your life, right, by what's happening because you're filled with uncertainty. Uncertainty will cause you to all the time be weighing your life in the balance. Certainty will come and cause you to no longer weigh your life in the balance because you have a certainty about your life. Do you see what I'm saying? And so the gospel comes to give you a certainty about your life, where the life that you experience in this world is born from the power of an indestructible life. And you live in this world knowing that the life you possess, even in this earthen vessel, is not subject to the sin and death in the world. But the sin and death in the world, do you know what it does? It bows down to the life you have. Even though the life you have is in an earthen vessel right now. The sin and death in this world bows down to your life. Are you busy? How can that be? Well, did sin and death bow down to Jesus when he come out of the grave? Sure did, didn't it? So which was the greater, the sin and death or the life that was in Jesus? Amen. Amen. And so listen, you have that same life, even in this earthen vessel. And so many times we walk around in uncertainty because we're busy living as if the sin and death in the world is greater than the life we have. As if the sin and the death in the world can bully us and keep us from something and keep us from life. Instead of seeing the life we have, even in this earthen vessel, it's come from above, and we've seen what this life does and how great this life is in the resurrection of Jesus, because we saw even the sin and death that was in this world bow down to him. That means the life that's in me causes the sin and death to bow down. Right? You ever seen two guys fighting, and one of the guys swings with everything he has to hit the other guy, and the other guy just catches his fist, and then just kind of, and the guy starts buckling underneath, down to his knee. They do that a lot in movie scenes or whatever. That's like the life you have in your earthen vessel and sin and death. It can come and give its best swing, but the life you have catches it and bends it down and buckles it. Notice I said the life you have, I didn't say you, right? I'm not sending you off to try to take authority. I'm telling you about the life that you have inside of you now, and I'm telling you how that life makes sin and death bow down. And that life is inside of you, actively doing that. Glory to God. And so the gospel comes to build your life upon that rock or that foundation. And I think everybody knows this. You walk in this world differently when you have a certainty. Right? You feel different, don't you? When you know what's going down and you know it's all good. I mean, you're like a happy camper. La 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 la. La la la. You're like a smurf, right? Smurfing around. La 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 la. I mean, you just walk differently when you have a certainty. You handle things differently. You see things differently. You walk with the strut. It's like in high school, in college, when there was a test coming. Listen, man, you had some professors, they didn't really tell you what was going to be on the test. And a lot of times, since you knew the professor, you knew they were going to give you tests, and they had nothing to do with none of the material they covered in the classroom. And they're doing that just to mess with you. Listen, you come walking in for that exam, and you ain't walking with a strut. You're filled with fear and anxiety. You're filled with worry. Why? Because there's an uncertainty, right? But when you know the material. When you know what's going to be on the test. Not only do you know the material, but you got a professor. You know what's going to be on that test. Listen, man, you come in with like a confidence, with like a boldness, because you have a certainty that you know what's up. You know what's down. You have a certainty that, man, you're like a big man on campus. You walk in with the strut. I mean, you like Shaquille O'Neal walking around LSU, right? Where everybody knows you're going to be the number one draft pick. You're 7'1", and here I am, big man on campus. Nothing phases you, right? Nothing phases you. You came, you knew you'd overcome the test. You got a certainty. I mean, one of the things, guys, I think we all know this, maybe we hadn't thought about it, but one of the things that we struggle with is dealing with uncertainty or dealing with the unknown, right? And the world does a good job of trying to fill us with uncertainty and unknown, because the world wants to build our lives upon that. Because then, instead of us being filled with confidence and fear, we'll fear with confidence and boldness, we'll be filled with fear and anxiety instead, right? And so the world knows this. And so one of the things we struggle with is dealing with uncertainty, dealing with the unknown. We don't like the unknown. We don't like the feeling of uncertainty. It, like, makes us nervous. It makes us feel like, what's up? I mean, even little kids, they don't like it when they don't know when they're going to eat, right? They even teach you when you're raising kids to try and have their eating schedule. I don't know whether it's right or wrong, but they teach you to have your kids eat at close to the same periods on a daily basis, because they say that gives them a certainty about when they're going to eat. And then their mind isn't filled with, when am I going to eat, right? The innocence. They're not thinking of, when will I eat? They know when they're going to eat. It's a subconscious thing going on in them, right? And so we don't like to feel uncertainty. It leaves us feeling anxious and afraid. It leaves us feeling like we're carrying the burden. It leaves us feeling like it's only us. It leaves us feeling like we got to do things. It leaves us feeling anxious and afraid. And what it does is it leaves us experiencing what I like to call, and that many people called before me, paralysis by analysis, right? If you're filled with uncertainty and the unknown, listen, you ain't just going to be restful there. You're going to be analyzing the heck out of that thing. I mean, you're going to be twisting on that thing from every which way, because you're going to be trying to get a certainty out of the uncertainty. And the way you think you're going to get it is by analyzing it. And then next thing you know, you've analyzed it so much, you're now paralyzed. You know what I'm saying? Always worrying about the outcome of everything, right? Always worried about it, because everything's hanging in the balance with the outcome of everything. Everybody's stressed out about it. But listen, man, praise God. I know I went on and on about that. Sometimes I go to great lengths to explain the dynamics of what comes against us, because understanding has just helped me. It's like when I could see how the serpent tries to come against me, I began to understand what his voice sounded like, right? And I began to see the little tools he used, and it really helped me in understanding that. It really helped me to see, because it's like I could see a clear picture of him there and what he was doing. It made it easier for me to think, oh, well, that's a lie. But anyway, praise God, we aren't condemned to a life of uncertainty as we walk through this world. We're not condemned to that life. This life I just described that we don't like, we're not condemned to that life. It's not just like, that's the life we have, and we're going to get through the world this way. Somehow we'll do it. We'll come together, we'll cry a lot, we'll drink a lot, we'll smoke a lot, we'll do all these things a lot just to try to have peace, to deal with our uncertainty. No, we're not condemned to that kind of a life. Glory to God. We're not condemned to a life of uncertainty as we walk through the world. So then the big question becomes, what is the certainty we have in this world? I think most Christians believe they have a certainty in the world to come. That's a powerful thing. And that's even a powerful thing that can help you while you're in this world, because it can lessen the sting of the tribulation in this world. But we also have a hope for this world, a certainty for our life in this world as believers. And so what is that certainty? And this isn't a certainty that is kept from unbelievers. It's just something that your life is built upon when you believe on Jesus, right? Anybody can have it. Just believe on Jesus. And so what is the certainty we have in this world? What assurance does the gospel give us as it pertains to our lives in this world? What does the gospel promise you in this world? What can we expect the gospel will give us? What can we expect it will do in our lives in this world? I mean, we can see a lot of things happen. We can do a lot of things. We could see a lot of things happen. But what can we expect from the gospel, right? What can we expect from that? What is our certainty in this world in light of what God has done in Christ. Right? We want our minds to be filled with that. We want our hearts to be confronted with that so we could begin to think about it and meditate on it and be aware of it. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For those of you that are in here that don't know, and for those of you watching online, I typically post all of my notes on the website. And so if you like to take notes, glory to God, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're ever taking notes and you're thinking you want to go back and look at some of my notes, you don't know if you got it down right because I do talk like a mile a minute, you can go back and get the verses I used and things I said. You can find it on the website in a PDF. Ministers, if you're out there and you don't already know, you can find every sermon I've ever done. You could take one of my sermons and chop it up into 5 weeks. And you can even say it's your own. I don't care. Because, listen, anything I say, if any of it be any good, guess what? It didn't come from me. So it ain't plagiarism. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, we're all just plagiarizing God. Anything good any of us could say, God would have to first said it. And God's not busy up there thinking, well, I got the rights to that. Have they paid me? I always get surprised when I see Christian people all bent, you know, if somebody didn't give them credit for something they said, as if they're the ones that said it, you know? Man, if that upsets you, I'm sorry. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Paul says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ, unto the glory of God being revealed through his life being born in us. Right? So kind of what it does there is it connects God's life to the promise. Is what it does right off the bat. It says all the promises of God are yes and amen unto his glory being revealed through his life being made manifest in us. It's like he's promised life and you can't have life that's been promised to you by something you work to get. You can only receive something that's been promised to you as a gift, right? And so it says God who promised life means that he's the one that brings forth this life. And when this life is manifested in you, it glorifies God's goodness to give people life as a gift because life is seen in you. So it correlates, and we'll touch on this again, but it connects the life of God to the promise of God, okay? Sadly, what we've done is we've kind of mixed the carnal mind with the mind of Christ, and sadly, what we've done is I don't mean you and me personally, I mean the church as a whole, okay? I consider myself part of the church. And when I look at the things that the church has walked through and the things that the church has been through, when I look at the things that are corrupted about that, I don't look at it as if I'm separate from them. I look at it as if I'm one with them, right? Because we've all walked through it, right? And so that's why I say we. Sadly, we've turned the gospel, and the gospel's been turned into the promise of God being about the promise of money and cars and houses and material things. That's what we've turned the promise of the gospel into, right? God has come and promised us money and cars and houses and material things and all those kinds of things. I don't know if you guys realize it, but the world also promises those things. Let me tell you something. You can also get all those things not even knowing God in the world, right? That's one of your first indications that that can't be the promise of God. Because whatever God comes and promises you, the world can't give you, nor can you get through the world system. There's a whole lot of people that can get houses and monies and cars and a bunch of material things using the world system, right? Well, you can't get what God promises you through the world system, I promise you that. Nor can you get anything that God promises you by any other way than him bringing it forth in you, okay? And so sadly, that's what we've done. And what that's kind of done is it's left people seeking things, right? It's left us seeking things and then judging our lives as good or evil by the abundance of our possessions. And that's also what it's done is it's left us pierced through with many sorrows, supposing that worldly gain is the equivalent of godliness, right? We say God's promised us houses and monies and cars and whatever job we want or whatever thing we want in the world. We say God's promised us that, and if he's promised us that, then we begin seeking those things, right? And based on to the degree we think we see those things manifesting in our lives, we judge our lives as good or evil. Right? By the abundance of our possessions. Right? And then that leaves us pierced through with many sorrows, thinking that worldly gain was the equivalent of godlikeness. That it would be through worldly gain that would testify that we're like God. right? Or that we are as we ought to be. If we can gain the world's possessions, then that will testify that we're in the image and likeness of God. That's a perverted thing, and it leaves people pierced through with many sorrows. And I could go off on a tangent about those verses, but I'm trying to jump to the main point. But remember, Jesus said in Luke 12, thinking about that idea, Jesus said in Luke 12 that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Do you know what he's saying there? He's saying, you cannot judge a man's life. And by man, he means men and women. You cannot judge a person's life as good or evil by the possessions they have. Do you see what I'm saying? You cannot judge a man's life or a person's life as good or evil by the abundance of the possessions they have. In the day we look on a person's life that we think has the good of this world, and we think that that means their life is good or that they're the blessed of God, we're thinking about it with the carnal mind, right? We're judging their life according to the carnal mind, right? In the day we think a person who has abundance of worldly possessions, if we think their life is more blessed than a person who doesn't have any possessions, we're thinking of it with the carnal mind, and we're thinking of it from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And Jesus says you can't judge a person's life that way, for life is not contained in the abundance of a person's possessions, okay? Everybody follow that? Now listen, we're not going to hear what I just said from the carnal mind either. Right? So we're not now going to jump in and try and come conclude that it's wrong or bad to have things. Okay? That doesn't mean it's wrong or bad to have things. It's just we're not going to judge people as good or evil by whether they have things. Okay? So what I just said, we're not going to look at it with the carnal mind and say, well, then it must be evil to have things. It's not evil to have things. It's not wrong or bad to have things. It's not wrong or bad to work hard for something. Okay? That's not the word of what I'm talking about here. It's not evil to have things or to work for things. We can have things. We can work hard for things. What we don't want to do is we don't want to mix having and getting possessions up with the promise of the gospel. That's what we don't want to do. So if we want to work hard for something, we just don't want to mix that up in what we can get out of our hard work with the promise of the gospel. Okay? We don't want to mix up worldly possessions and things that are gained in the world. We don't want to mix that up with the promise of the gospel. Okay? When people seek the promise of the gospel, we don't want them to confuse the promise of the gospel with the promise of worldly gain. Does that make sense? So should a person gain in the world, they gained in the world. Got nothing to do with the promise of the gospel. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? We'll just leave it at that, so that we could understand it. If we leave them in the place where we're confusing worldly gain with the promise of the gospel, what happens for people, and this is what happened in a stage in my life, where being one with the church, we walked through a section of confusion and erroneous doctrines where because we confused the promise of the gospel with the promise of worldly gain, what happened inside of us was that the treasure of our hearts was the life that's in the world. Right? Instead of the treasure of our hearts being the life that's from above. And I could just speak for myself personally. I don't know about other people that walk through the same vein. That left me pierced through with many sorrows. It left me all the time judging my life as good or evil. Like, what's wrong with me? I don't have this. Well, the gospel must not be working in my life. Right? What's wrong with me that if I don't have, if I can get this house or this car or this job or if I can accomplish this great thing, then that's the evidence that the promise of the gospel is working in me. Right? And that left me pierced through with many sorrows. It left me judging people that didn't have, and it left me judging people that did have. And it left me not seeing people as equal. Right? It's a real perverted thing. Now listen, can I see some fruit manifest in my life because the gospel is working in me? Can we see some fruit in this world manifest in our lives because the gospel is working in us? I mean, absolutely. Of course we can. You know, I could preach the gospel of God's love. I could tell people about God's love for the world. I could tell people of what God did to lay down his life for somebody. And someone can be so touched by the message of God's love that they can feel in their heart a desire to care for me. They can feel in their heart a desire to love me. They can feel in their heart a desire to care for my life, a desire to give unto the ministry, right? We could see that happen all the time, where the love of God pours out of us, and because someone's life was impacted by us, they just feel like a love for us, right? Where they want to take care of us. If we need something, they're there. If we need help, they're there. Now, we could say that's the fruit of the gospel. Absolutely. But that's not to say that the gospel is there to promise us worldly gain or possessions. Do you see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? The promise of the gospel is not fickle. Right? Whether we abound or abase is very fickle. Right? You could be abounding sometimes, and you could be abased sometimes. That's a fickle thing, right? Everybody's old enough, I think, in here. Maybe not you, man, but probably so. You look like you're probably old enough, too. I think we're all old enough to understand that we've walked through hard times or bad times in the world, and we've walked through good times in the world, right? The gospel, or the promise of the gospel, isn't fickle. It isn't fickle. It cannot be contained in something that comes and goes with every wind of change, right? You see what I'm saying? I could have a period of my life where I have a lot of money. But then I could have a period of my life where I don't have any money. Well, the promise of the gospel isn't fickle, where it comes and goes based on whether or not I have money. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, for those guys back in the 20s, when the stock market crashed and they went into the Great Depression, right? It wasn't as if the rich people before that happened had the promise of the gospel, and after the crash, all of a sudden they didn't have the promise of the gospel. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not a fickle kind of a thing there. And thank God for that. Glory to God. So what is the promise? What is the promise of the gospel? It's really quite a simple thing. The promise God has given from mankind from the beginning is the promise of his life. So he's come and given a promise to all people, not just some people, not just Jews or Gentiles, not just people that believe. He's come and he's first looked every person in the face. In the person of Jesus, he's come and declared into the world from the very beginning to every human, he's given the promise of his life. Okay? He's promised us his life by the power of his Spirit and not by the works which we can do. That's what he's promised everyone. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God has promised before the world began." Some of you think, well, how could God promise before the world began? Because no one was here. And I'll just explain this little thing real quick. When it says the world began, it's not talking about when God created the earth and when he made human. When the world began is when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and brought death into the earth. That's when the world was founded. Okay? So before the world was founded, before sin and death entered into the earth, when Adam was with God, before he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God promised Adam his life, right? From before the world began, before the world fell, God come and promised Adam his life. Now listen, God kept making the same promise over and over again. God came and confirmed that the promise couldn't be made void by the sin and death that entered the earth, because once sin and death entered the earth, you could see where man or Adam would think the promise had been made void, because now sin and death is in the earth. Well, God come and confirmed his promise again. No, even though the sin and death entered the earth, listen, I cannot lie, and I confirm the promise that I made to you. If I promised you then, no sin and death can keep me from promising you now, and I confirm and reaffirm my promise to give you life by the power of my Spirit and not by the works which you can do. And he confirmed this promise was still true and valid when he came and clothed upon Adam with the lambskin. Right? And then God continued to confirm the promise. He confirmed the promise of eternal life to Abraham and to the fathers, the scripture says. It says God promised the fathers something. Well, what did he promise them? He promised them eternal life by the power of his Spirit. That's why it's called the promise of the Spirit. Right? What is the promise of the Spirit? The Spirit is called the Spirit of life. So God promised us life by his Spirit. That's the promise of the Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit, and that Spirit will bring forth my life in you by my doing and not by works which you can do. Glory to God, man. God promised Abe this. He promised everybody. He promised Jesus that he would pour the Spirit out on all flesh. He promised Jesus life would enter into the earth through him. He promised Jesus to bring forth his life. The Father promised the Son to bring forth his life in the Son, free from the Son's works by the power of the Spirit. Jesus believed the promise. How else can you receive a promise other than to believe that the one will promise, that one who promised will do what they promised? Right? And so Jesus believed this guy is going to do what he says, and I know he can do it. And so Jesus believed the promise of life as a human. And then what that did was it poured out the promise of the Spirit on all flesh. And now the promise of the Spirit of life can dwell in all flesh, bringing forth life. Right? And so God confirmed it again with Abraham and the fathers. This is shocking to people in grace, but God also come and confirm the promise when he gave the law through Moses. He confirmed the promise through Moses. And then what he did was, and the New Testament talks about this, Paul talks about this, what he did then was, is he brought the promise that was from the beginning, he brought it to light when he manifested his life and his immortality in the flesh of Jesus when he raised him from the dead. Once again, promising all people to bring forth his life in them by the power of his Spirit, free from the works which they could do. The scripture says Jesus was raised from the dead by the works which he did. We all think that, though, don't we? If we take a hard look at our theology, we think Jesus was raised from the dead because he loved everybody. No, he wasn't. He wasn't raised from the dead by the works which he did. It says he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit and the glory of the Father. That's what it says he was raised from the dead by. And so God, he'd been promising through all human history, even before human history began after the fall, he'd been promising his life. That's what he'd always been promising. And then he kept promising it, and we, you know, well, what is this promise? What is the life? I don't know. What is it going to be? And all of a sudden, he brought to light what that promise looked like when he manifested his life and his immortality in the flesh of Jesus when he raised Jesus from the dead. Glory to God. And so, guys, let us not get twisted. The promise of God is his life. He's promised you his life, right? That's what he's promised you. And so a promise is a certainty. If somebody promises you something, the reason they promise you is to give you a certainty, right? In fact, when I'm trying to talk with somebody and I see they're wavering with whether or not I'm going to follow through, many times I'll come with a promise. Listen, I promise, you know, I tell my wife all the time, listen, I promise, I won't say nothing, right? Or I promise, you know, because you guys know me, you see how sometimes I just, out it comes, right? Like, I got free of the shame a long time ago, so I don't really care what people think about me anymore. And so I'm just forthcoming. And, you know, sometimes my wife is like, don't tell. Just keep that, dude. She's like, can just a little part of our life be private? God bless my wife. It takes the Spirit of the living God dwelling in her to deal with me, right? Can there just be a little part of our life? It's just between you and me. And so she's looking for a certainty. She's looking for a surety. Right? And so I won't just say, yeah, yeah, yeah. I say, I promise. And so why would I say I promise? The only reason I would say I promise is because I want to fill her with the certainty so her anxiousness and her fear can go away and her uncertainty of the unknown of what Greg might tell everyone. So it can go away. And so I want her to have that peace, right? I want her to feel confident. I want her to feel boldness then when she comes around that I hadn't told everybody about every single thing about our life. Right? And so I say, I promise. And so God the same way. He wanted us to have a certainty. He didn't want our lives to be uncertain. He knew fear and anxiety comes from uncertainty. He wanted to give us a certainty. So he didn't just come and say, yeah, 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 I'll give you my life. He come and promised. Right? God who can't lie, come and promised. And so he promised to give us a certainty. So what we have from the gospel is a certainty of life. In Christ, we have a certainty of life. We have a certainty of experiencing life. Not just that one day we'll be glorified and mortal like Jesus. And that's not to lessen the hope of glory. Glory to God for the hope of glory. That thing is as gigantic as it can become. Right? That's a gigantic part of the hope. But it's not just that we have a certainty of experiencing life in the sweet by and by. The certainty we have that life will manifest in us is not just for the world to come, it's for this world now also. We actually have a certainty of experiencing life in this world now. As believers on the one who possesses life, we have a certainty. How can you receive a promise? God's come and promised that he'll manifest his life in you, not just in the sweet by and by, not just one day. He's promised to manifest his life in you even now, unto it even swallowing up your mortal body with immortality one day in his return. But we have a promise of experiencing life now. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 19, listen to what he says here. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now listen, Paul is, the emphasis of the point is that we also have life or hope for the life to come, right? We're not just judging our lives as good or evil by what we see go on here. We have a tremendous certainty for the world to come. It's called Christ in us, the hope of glory. But he does say something interesting there. He does acknowledge that we do have hope in this life also. He says we have a certainty in this life also. We have a certainty while we're here. We have a certainty of something coming forth in us while we're here. We have a certainty of experiencing life even while we're here. So Paul says we do have a certainty in this world. He says Christ does give us something we can be certain of concerning our lives in this world. He does give us that, right? It's not just that we're uncertain here and we'll be certain there. It's not just that we have a certainty about there and no certainty here. Woe is us if that's what it is, right? And so we want to look at that. What is our certainty in this world? What is the surety that we have? Galatians chapter 5. Verse 5 and 6 tells us what the certainty we have is. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6 says, "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love." But faith that, when it's active, brings forth love. Or that faith, when it's activated inside of a person, it produces love, is what Paul's talking about there. Now listen, we know Paul's not talking about in after the return of Christ, because later on down in that chapter, he mentions the fruit of the Spirit. And so we experience the fruit of the Spirit now. Not just in the world to come, we can experience the fruit of love, joy, peace, kindness, meekness, patience, temperance, all those things, we can experience that now. So what Paul is coming and saying there is a very dynamic thing. He comes and says, faith gives us a certainty that the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in our lives. He says that faith gives us a certainty that the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in our lives. He says that faith, what faith does, and some of you aren't tracking with what this faith actually is, and I'm going to keep going and explain what faith is, because if you think faith here is talking about your belief, that's not what he's talking about when he says the word faith there. He says that faith promises us that it will manifest the spirit of, or the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we walk through this world. Faith promises us that within it is contained the fruit of the Spirit. And it will manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we walk in this earth. So we have a certainty in this earth, as those that walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, we have a certainty that the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in our lives. Paul comes and says, what he's saying there is that because faith contains within it the life of God, because it contains within it the life of God, it is able to promise us that it will manifest the fruit of the Spirit in us, right? It's like if I have something in me, listen, if I got $200 billion, I got $200 billion contained in my bank account, listen, I can easily promise you that I'll give you $1,000. I can easily promise you I'll give you $1 million. I can easily promise you, heck, I'll give you $100 million. That won't even take a dent into my $200 billion. Well, why can I easily promise that to you? Because it's contained within what I have. And so Paul is saying this faith is something dynamic. This faith that I'm talking about, this faith, and we'll get into how dynamic this faith is because it's a freaking powerful thing. We don't really know what we're busy with. I mean, once I say it, you'll say, yeah. But we don't really contemplate this faith thing that we're busy with. He says, this faith, it gives us a certainty the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in our lives. So go back to the verse. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Okay? So we have a certainty that faith will bring forth righteousness in us. Okay? The word hope there, remember, it means confident expectation or certainty. So he's saying we have a certainty or a confident expectation that faith will bring forth righteousness in us. Now, the word righteousness there, it can be used different ways in different verses depending on the context. But the word righteousness Paul uses there is referring to the fruit of the Spirit. Paul's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, if you keep reading in chapter 5, he lists the fruit of the Spirit. When he says we have the hope of righteousness, the certainty of righteousness, he's saying this righteousness I'm talking about is the fruit of the Spirit coming forth in us. Love, peace, joy, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, temperance. He says we have a certainty, a confident expectation of this fruit of the Spirit manifesting in us, and the thing that's going to manifest it in us is this faith. This faith is able to promise us this life. The reason this faith can promise us that life is because this faith has that life contained in it. This faith is like a seed. And what's in that seed is the life of God and the fruit of God's life. So it is able to promise you that life and the fruit of that life because that's what it has inside of it. That's what Paul's busy talking about. Right? Now, so we got the word hope straightened out in that verse. Certainty, confident expectation. Got the word righteousness straightened out. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. He mentions it down at the bottom. We have the hope of the fruit of the promise of the fruit of the Spirit, the certainty of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when he gets to faith, when Paul uses the word faith here, he's talking about the faith. He's talking about the faith. Okay? He's talking about the word that was made flesh in Jesus. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the measure of faith that came to every person in the body of Jesus' death and resurrection. He's saying there is a faith that we live by in light of what Christ has done. There's a faith that we live by in light of the cross and the resurrection. And this faith is known as Jesus Christ. Okay? There's a truth contained in Jesus. A word contained in Jesus. It's called the faith. Jesus said in him was life, didn't he? He has life in himself, doesn't he? And so if he has life in himself, he's able to promise us that life, isn't he? And that's the faith Paul's talking about. That's why if you go back to Galatians 2, for those people that like to study the scriptures, that's why Paul said, this life I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He said, this life I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is a faith was made flesh in Jesus. I saw this faith, and now I'm living by that faith. So Paul is saying, this faith that was made flesh in Jesus, it contains the life of God and the fruit of God's life. And because it contains the life of God and the fruit of God's life, it promises all of us that the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in our lives. It gives us a certainty as we walk in this world that we will find this faith that dwells in us giving birth to a life or a well of living water inside of us. And that well of living water will have fruit, and the fruit will be love, peace, joy, kindness, meekness, temperance, all those kinds of things. Right? Glory to God. Just to give a little example, the faith, there's a faith, and Paul wants to describe what this faith is. And when he's thinking of, what's the best way I can describe this faith? He says, well, I see this faith was made flesh in Jesus. So in the day I want to describe the faith, the only thing I can use to describe it is the word Jesus Christ. The only word I can use to describe the faith is the Son of God. Right? That's what he's busy talking about. So what is the faith known as Jesus Christ? Just to give you some examples of what this faith is. The faith known as Jesus Christ is the word of how our sin was forgiven and the death that was reigning over us was sent away from us as far as the east is from the west. That's part of the faith. That's part of the faith known as Jesus Christ. It's the word that God has not abhorred us in our affliction. That he hasn't hid his face from us. That he's never been ashamed to call us his own. He's never left us as orphans in the earth. It's the word that God is not the thief that was stealing from us and killing us and destroying us. It's the word that God, the faith known as Jesus Christ, it's the word that God will not let the tribulation in the world overcome us. That he hasn't left us on the side of the road for dead. He hears us when we cry out to him. His face is not hid from us. He's the good Samaritan who comes to us when the thief has left us beaten and bloodied and dead on the side of the road. He comes and he fills us with the wine of his life. And he makes a place for us to dwell with him all of our days in his house. That's the faith known as Jesus Christ. Now, do you see how that faith can make you feel loved? Do you see how that faith contains within it the power to make you feel loved by God? Do you see how that faith contains within it the power to send death away from your heart? Do you see how that faith contains the power within it to remove fear and lack from your heart? Because the thing that can make you feel fear and lack is the death that entered the world. Well, if this faith contains in it a word and a spirit that has overcome death, that will do something in your heart where you begin to say, death has been overcome. You'll feel happy. Glory to God, man. Right? And so that's what Paul's talking about. This faith, this is just a small example of what this faith is. Because then you could ask yourself, well, what's in this faith? Even before the world was created. Because this faith is just not something that come to be after sin and death. This faith is what God created the whole universe with. It's called the spirit of faith. The spirit of faith was made flesh in Jesus. And I can get into a whole long dissertation about that. I won't go there. So within this faith that Paul talks about is contained the life of God. And because it contains the life of God, it is able to promise us the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we walk in this world. It promises us, okay? So, you know what that means? You, all of you, everyone online, everyone who's believed on Jesus, guess what? You have a certainty of the peace and the love and the joy of God manifesting in you as you walk in this world. It ain't hanging in the balance. It ain't up in the air. You have a certainty that the peace and the love and the joy and the kindness and the meekness and the temperance of God is going to manifest in you as you walk in this world. Period. You have a certainty. That's the certainty the gospel gives us as we walk in this world. Keep following with me. Well, that sounds nice, Greg. But how do we know for sure? Everybody's thinking, well, I don't know that I've always I hadn't felt peace every second. I didn't say you feel peace every second. I said you have a confident expectation that peace will manifest, is what I said. You have a certainty that this faith will manifest. So that sounds nice, Greg. How do we know for sure? How do we know the fruit of God's life will abound in us? I mean, in the day we encounter tribulation, how can we be sure the fruit of God's life will swallow up the trouble we encounter? Because really, if you knew the fruit of God's life would swallow up the trouble you're encountering or the torment you feel, you'd feel pretty happy even when you were tormented. In fact, you find yourself thinking like Paul that said, rather let me rejoice than when trials and tribulations come. You ever wondered how he could say that? We're going to get into that. The power behind Paul saying that wasn't his willpower. It was the word that Jesus gave him. And what word did Jesus give Paul? Paul was tormented because weakness was coming to his house. And what was the word that Jesus gave him? I mean, it says Paul called out to God thrice, remove this thorn. He was being tormented over and over by the Judaizers, destroying the church, persecuting him. He had been stoned to death. He saw all the work he was doing to preach the gospel being destroyed right in front of his face, and he was tormented by it. And it says he called out to God thrice. What the hell, man? Get rid of this thorn. He was being tormented. That's why you call out to God thrice. Everybody in here has been tormented by something. You know why we're being tormented by it? Because we think we're being overcome. Listen to what Jesus says to Paul, though. Listen, Paul. Listen, man. In the day, the tribulation in this world comes against you and fills you with weakness. My strength that is dwelling in you through my faith, the faith that was made flesh in me, that strength is going to well up inside of you, and it's going to be made perfect in you and swallow up your weakness. Paul was like, what? Man, I was busy feeling strong, and I thought that was nice, and then I felt weak, And I thought, this weakness ain't nice. And then you come and say that when I feel weakness, it's like a bell being rung, summoning the strength of you that's already inside of me. And then that strength is going to manifest in me and swallow up the weakness I feel. My goodness, man. Oh, well, let me rejoice then in trials and tribulations, knowing that it's ringing a bell and summoning the strength of God that's already dwelling inside of me to come and swallow up the weakness. How many of you have felt weakness before today? How many of you seen that you ain't feeling that same weakness today? Well, guess what that means? That means the strength of God swallowed it up. How many of you felt sad before today? How many of you seen that that sadness went away at times? And you felt happy again. Well, how do you think that happened? Because you got a certainty. God's promised to bring forth the fruit of his spirit in you as you walk through a world that's shadowed by death. He knows you're in a world with tribulation. And he knows the tribulation in the world makes us feel uncertain. Well, I feel peace today, but will I feel peace next week? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if it all goes to hell in a handbasket? He sees how that could torment us. He sees how it could leave us filled with fear and anxiety. So he comes and says, I promise you that this faith that has entered into the earth, it is a precious faith. Paul said, well, you have this treasure in an earthen vessel. This faith that I've come and brought into the earth in my son Jesus Christ, this faith, I promise you, this faith has my life in it. And this faith will manifest the fruit of my life in you as you walk in a world that's shadowed by death. Oh, hallelujah! It's like the boxer bell. Do you know at the beginning of each round they hit the bell? Boom! You know what happens when they hit the bell? It summons the boxers back to the middle of the ring to resume the fight. When the tribulation in this world, when it comes to your house and starts tormenting you, guess what's going off? A bell. Guess what that bell's doing? It ain't summoning the physical boxer. It's summoning the strength of God that's already in you. And the strength of God is going to start welling up inside of you and coming to answer the bell. Right? You see what I'm saying? Glory to God, man. Glory to God. I know how it is when we run into hard times or experience tribulation in the earth. The torment that comes feels as if it has eternal life. We feel like it's eternal. That's when you feel hopeless. When you know you feel hopeless is when the torment that's come to your house has convinced you it's eternal. That you don't have a certainty of life. That you don't have the very life of God dwelling in you, and that life ain't going to swallow it up. It feels like, it feels as if the torment has eternal life. It could feel like anxiety and the worry and the fear we're experiencing is going to overcome us. The troubles we encounter in the world, it tries to tell us that we're separated from peace, we're separated from joy, that those things are as far from us as they could possibly be, that they have no part with us, that they're not in us, that they're not in us, that they're as separated and far as they can be. But guys, the truth is, nothing can separate you from the peace and the love and the joy that is found in Christ Jesus. Neither peril, nor sword, nor shipwreck, nor famine, nor persecution, not even the government. Not even the government. Nothing in this world possesses the power to overcome the peace and the love and the joy of God. Nothing in this world can keep the peace and the love and the joy of God down. Nothing in this world can keep the fruit of God's life from manifesting in you. Nothing. That's the certainty we have. James come and said it this way. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Listen, James isn't saying we must be joyful when we encounter tribulation. He's not saying that. He isn't saying when we encounter tribulation, let's come together and practice joy in the midst of our tribulation. Let's put a word on our wall that says, thou must be joyful. He's not saying that either. He's not saying that we're going to come together and practice joy, and that's going to be the power unto saving us from the torment we feel. That's not what he's saying. James is telling us, them, us. You know what he's telling us about? You know what he's talking about? You know what he's busy seeing? He's talking about, and he's telling us about, the faith of God. And he's trying to tell us about what the faith of God will do inside of us should we encounter tribulation in this world? He's coming and saying, listen, guys, I don't think you understand what's in you. I don't think you get it. And the reason he comes and tells us is so we can be filled with the certainty as we walk through a world that's shadowed by death. He wants us to have a certainty so we're not uncertain and unknown and being conquered. So James is saying, listen, guys. This is what James is saying. Listen, guys. We don't need to be worried about encountering tribulation. Nor do we need to war against the tribulation ourselves in an attempt to bring ourselves peace. This precious faith, remember, precious, precious. You know, like Smeagol thought that ring was precious. James is like, this faith, the faith known as Jesus Christ, precious. He says, we don't need to war against this tribulation ourselves. This precious faith the Father of lights has sent us in the person of Jesus will war against the effect the tribulation tries to have in our hearts. This precious faith called Jesus possesses life in it. And this life that it possesses, it dwells in us. And it will war against the effects the tribulation in the world tries to bring against our hearts. It will war against it. It will answer the bell. You don't need answer the bell. It will answer the bell. And so James comes and says, listen, guys, I've seen something about the faith that came in the person of Jesus. Let me tell you what I've seen. I've seen something about the word of truth that was made flesh in Jesus. I've seen that when this faith is tried or tested, when it's put in a pressure cooker, when the things around it try to cave in on it and destroy it and corrupt it. I've seen that when this faith is put under the pressure cooker and the fire, I've seen that what results in that testing is the fruit of patience. What happens when this faith that we have, that's come from above, that dwells in us in the person of Jesus, when this faith is put to the test, it manifests the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he's telling them. Be of good cheer, man, in the day tribulation comes against you. You have a faith dwelling inside of you that possesses the life of God. And that faith will answer the bell. It will hear the bell ringing that the tribulation brings, and it will well up inside of you in war against the effects of tribulation. Oh, hallelujah. When the tribulation tries to bring fear and torments to our hearts, James says this faith known as Jesus Christ, it takes vengeance on the fear and anxiety the tribulation brings to us. When the tribulation in the world tries to fill us with fear and torment, the faith of Jesus wells up on the inside of us, producing the peace, the love, the joy, the kindness, and the patience of God Himself. And then the peace and the love and the joy and the kindness and the patience of God. You know what it does? It takes vengeance on the fear and anxiety the world tries to bring us. It takes vengeance on it. Swallows it. Just as the life of God. Didn't the life of God take vengeance on death in the flesh of Jesus' resurrection? Didn't death come upon Jesus? What did the life that was in Jesus do when death squeezed it? What did it do when it was put to the test? What did it do when the death and the fear in the world, what did it do when it caved in on this life? What happened to that life? Did it buckle? Did it run and hide? What? It took vengeance on the death. It welled up. It heard the bell. It answered the bell. It became activated on the inside of even a dead body. And it swallowed up that death with life. The fruit of the Spirit takes vengeance on the fear and the torment that the tribulation the world brings to us. You possess the faith inside of you that brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. And you have a promise from God that this faith will bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life, in the day of tribulation. Glory to God, man. Glory to God. Now, I said this already, but I'm going to get into a little bit here. This faith we believe on. I said this faith we believe on. This faith we believe on, this faith that was made flesh in the body of Jesus' death and resurrection, it's precious. It's a treasure for us now and forevermore. I'm not sure that we really understand what this faith we believe on is made of. I don't think we've really seen the totality of what dwells in us that what was in Paul's mind when he comes and says, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. I'm not sure we're appreciating what this faith means in our lives today or what this faith can do. I mean, we see other things that people can do and we think, my God, that's awesome that they can do that, right? And we feel such a sure, such a confidence. I mean, Billy can build anything. In the day that anything is broken, man, for me, I feel great confidence knowing Billy could come and tell me what's wrong. I have a certainty. I know what's in Billy conquers corruption in my house. And so I feel a great certainty. Mike also, right? We need it. Man, do you know how long not having these lights tormented my life? I was uncertain. When will we get these lights? When will we get the video fixed, man? For years that bothered me. And then Mike comes and what's inside of him, right? I have a certainty. You see how that works? I'm not sure we understand what this faith has going on. It's infallible. It's unflappable. It's indestructible. I mean, it's the thing that gave birth to all life and everything that exists in the universe. This faith that we're talking about. This faith that we're talking about. You guys realize that, right? Paul said God created all things by the spirit of faith. That's this faith we're talking about. The faith that was made flesh in Jesus is the very life force of God. It's the very vitality of God. My human mind even struggles to try to explain what that looks like. That this faith is the actual vitality of God. I mean, it is God. And it's the vitality of God. How does a human brain figure that out? If we were to dissect this faith, what we would see inside of it is the very life and light of God. If we were to cut that faith open, do you know what we'd hear? Abracadabra! And do you know what all of a sudden we'd see? Life everywhere. If we were to dissect this faith and cut it open and see what's inside of it, all of a sudden we'd hear like a big bang. Let there be light. Boom! That's what would happen, man. It'd be like spontaneous combustion. Guys, what's inside of this faith known as Jesus Christ is the life that gave existence to all things. It's the life, I said, that gave existence to all things. There is nothing that exists that does not find its beginning in this faith we're busy with. This faith that's in us. The thing that created the whole universe is inside of you. Do you realize it created the whole universe from nothingness? I guarantee whatever trouble this world can bring to you, if this faith can create life from nothingness, it can swallow up your trouble. I promise you that. Listen, man, this faith is what swallowed up darkness with life. This faith is what manifested life and life in the earth when there was no life anywhere. The life that's contained in this faith, it's the very life that entered the earth in the beginning. When it says there was nothing but darkness and chaos and nothingness upon the earth. It says that it was upon the earth and the face of the deep. Darkness, chaos, nothingness was upon the face of the deep. The life that's contained in the faith is the very life that manifested light in Genesis, swallowing up the darkness and the chaos and the nothingness, giving shape and form to things that had no shape and form. Bringing order to chaos, bringing forth crystal blue waters and beautiful waterfalls. In coral reefs, in tender green grass, and beautiful flowers out of darkness and chaos and nothingness, creating the stars and the sun and the moon. Have you ever seen these like sci-fi movies where they travel to a far planet and the environment on the planet is just jacked up and there's like dust and asteroids flying everywhere and there's no oxygen there and there's no way that life can live there, not even plants, nothing. It's just darkness and chaos and nothingness. That's what was going on in the face of the deep and on the earth. And this faith came into that situation and brought forth beauty. Listen, man, that's some faith we're busy with. This is no small thing. And seeing how it swallowed up the darkness and the nothingness and the chaos that was on the earth and the waters and gave them shape and form, certainly it can produce peace and love and joy in us that can swallow up the effects of the tribulation in the earth, right? That story in Genesis, one of the reasons it's there is so we can understand that. Because when we're in tribulation, what do we feel like? We're in darkness. What do we feel like is going on around us? Chaos. Isn't it? Well, if it's the faith that manifested in Genesis that brought forth light there. God's come and put that faith inside of us. Isn't that faith going to do the same thing in us? I said, it is. It's not waiting for you. You ain't going to activate the faith. The faith hears the bell. Ding, 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 ding. What? Glory to God, man. It's like when you squeeze something. Whatever's on the inside is going to come out, right? I mean, we have this funny saying about you can't get blood out of a turnip, don't we? I mean, why do we say that? The reason we say you can't get blood out of a turnip if you squeeze it is because there ain't blood on the inside of the turnip. Well, when the faith that was made flesh in Jesus, when this faith is squeezed by the tribulation in the world, the thing that comes out of it is peace and love and the joy of God. When the faith that was made flesh in Jesus is confronted with the tribulation in the world, the confrontation results in the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. I said the confrontation results in the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. You have a certainty that when tribulation comes and confronts you, you possess a faith that will manifest the fruit of the Spirit in the midst of that confrontation. Glory to God, man. Glory to God. And back to the Paul thing. You have that same certainty that Paul had, and that's the revelation Paul had. He felt weak because of the torment and the thorn. God said, listen, Paul, you're thinking you're separated from my strength because of the weakness you feel. Let me give you a word. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then Paul all of a sudden is filled with happiness and starts rejoicing. What did Jesus actually come and tell him? Listen, man, your weakness can't separate you from my strength. And my strength is not contained, or my strength does not derive its power from you. The strength, my strength actually comes from this precious faith. That precious faith is dwelling inside of you. So when you feel weak, nothing can separate you from my strength. And in fact, when you feel weak, a bell is going to sound off inside of you, and my strength is going to well up inside of you and swallow the weakness you feel. Hallelujah. That's the same thing going on. And then Paul felt filled with great hope and confidence and boldness to get up and go preach the gospel, even though they stoned him to death. That's the same thing going on inside of us, man. Listen, guys. It's not as if we don't have the peace and the love and joy of God already in us. You believe on Jesus, the Spirit of life dwells in you. It's not that it's not in us and far from us and we need to get some. It's not as if the peace and the love and the joy of God is external to us and contrary to us. It's that we possess the life of God now through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. And the life we possess, the life of God we possess now, within it is the peace and the love and the joy of God. The peace we long for when we're encountering torment, it's already in us. It's not far from us. It's not outside of us. It's in us. And it's activated in us in the day the tribulation in the world brings torment to swallow us up. In the day the tribulation brings torment to us, the peace inside of us becomes active and it begins swallowing up the effects of the tribulation and the torment. It's like a chemical reaction. You know, like you pour water and oil together and they separate? It's just going to happen. You bring these two things together, you bring two elements together, you get a chemical reaction. Sometimes you bring two elements together and there's an explosion. Well, you bring the faith of God together with the tribulation in the earth, you're going to get an explosion, and the explosion manifests in oozing forth of peace and love and joy. It's like the Hulk. You remember the Hulk? Remember David Banner? Remember what would happen when David Banner would encounter stress? Remember what happened to him? Like he couldn't handle the stress? Like the weakness would overcome him? And then all of a sudden he'd be all... And so the stuff going on around him is stressing him out. He's feeling weak. And then all of a sudden something was activated in him. Do you know what was activated in him? The Hulk. And you know when that Hulk came busting out, do you know what the Hulk did? It brought destruction to the stress. It brought destruction to whatever was coming against David Banner. Please understand, I'm not saying that God is ugly and green. I'm just trying to explain a dynamic inside of you. That this kind of thing is what the faith does in you. When the stress comes to it, that faith is like, what? It starts welling up and growing. And it comes out, and it comes out. Bam! Right? Just like the Hulk. Just like the Hulk, man. So guys, please understand. You can have an expectation that in all the areas you feel tormented or don't feel peace or that you feel lacking, you have an expectation. The faith that was made flesh in Jesus will bring peace to your heart. You have a certainty. There is no if. will, can. You have a certainty. You have an expectation. The faith that was made flesh in Jesus will bring peace to your heart. You have an expectation that if there's any area you are afraid, that in the day you may encounter what you are afraid of. You have a certainty that the faith that was made flesh in Jesus will well up inside of you, and it will swallow whatever you're afraid of or whatever thoughts bring you fear. It will swallow that thing up with peace, and that peace will much more abound over whatever it is that you're afraid of or whatever it is that strikes fear in your heart when you think of it. Like precious faith, right? You guys see that? For so long, guys, we do believe unto salvation. We do. There's nothing wrong with preaching about the gospel that we believe unto salvation. But we don't want to let the preaching of we believe unto salvation to blind us to what faith actually is. The faith, right? We want to understand what it is we're believing on. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. We're not believing on our own faith. Do you see what I'm saying? For so long, we preached the gospel from the perspective that our confidence was in our own faith. Our confidence is not in our faith. Our confidence is in the faith of Jesus Christ, meaning the faith known as Jesus Christ, the faith that was made flesh in Jesus Christ, the faith that created all things. Our confidence is in that. You see what I'm saying? Changes it all. You're no longer thinking of, do I have enough faith? Why don't I believe more? See, all those thoughts are thoughts from the enemy that get us thinking about our faith. Well, listen, we all know that our faith didn't create the universe. You see what I'm saying? But we know the faith of God did. You start thinking about the faith of God, you start feeling like, Rocky, ain't so bad, right? Glory to God. Father, thank you for the patience that you manifested in these people as I preached for 2 hours. Thank you, Father, that, man, that you could bring forth the word of this truth, that you could bring forth a certainty in their heart, that they could find their lives shaped by your promise to them, that they could see it as an individual promise to them, that they could see you promising them specifically, them personally. They could see you beholding them in the face and promising them that you will manifest your spirit and your fruit in their lives even as they walk in this world. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you, Father, that fear and anxiety be sent away from people, that the spirit of fear, the spirit of anxiety be sent away from people through the words of this message, that their lives be set free, that their lives be built on a sure foundation, that their lives be built on the rock of your life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, we can enjoy the saints today. Amen. Glory to God. You guys rock. I love you guys.